Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 9 through 14. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. The Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. So far as from the text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who has revealed God's love to mankind, both in his person as well as in his word, dear fellow redeemed. One person I once had in an adult instruction course in Saginaw was an elderly man who had spent most of his life as an agnostic. That's one who doesn't believe in God, but is willing to be shown that God might exist. He's a very good friend of one of our members, and they invited him once to come to church, and so he did. As I was speaking to him, I asked him if he wanted to go through some classes in the Bible. And he thought, that's a good idea. And so he did. By the time I got to the end of our adult instruction class, he gave me some of the books that he had bought over the years about religion. Four of those books have these titles: The Lost Books of the Bible, The Forgotten Books of Eden, Hebrew Myths, the Book of Genesis, and Deceptions and Myths of the Bible. Suffice it to say, those books weren't worth the paper that they were written on. The first two books tried to lead the reader to believe that the Bible was not sufficient, that there were some secret lost books, some hidden books that only these authors knew about, that revealed more about God, the mysteries of God, and the one real way to eternal life. The last two books destroyed Scripture completely and said all the Old Testament miracles, the miracles of Jesus, anything that was miraculous was a myth and not factual. Unfortunately, the man who had bought these books believed much of what they said. But thankfully, by the end of our adult instruction class, he realized the Bible was true, these books were wrong, and that's why he gave them away to me, so I could see what's out there. So, do we need more than the Bible? The world would emphatically say, yes, we have our psychics, our horoscopes, our New Age spiritists, our visions, our dreams, our Eastern religions, all the religions of the world with their truths. We've got our humanistic philosophies. We've got our psychiatrists, our evolutionistic scientists that are always coming up with something new as to where we came from, how we got here, where we're going. Of course we need more than just the Bible. God says, nonsense. The words of our text this morning are the words of Moses shortly before he died and the children of Israel passed through the Jordan River to the promised land. He was speaking to a whole new generation of people. Remember that in those 40 years of wandering, everybody 20 years old and older died. And now, they're on the doorstep going to Israel, and all that's left is this new generation of Israelites. And so Moses wants to remind them of their history and also renew the covenant with them, which they were not there to see when God gave them the covenant on Mount Sinai. And so Moses, first of all, reminds them of their history, how God led them out of slavery in Egypt after 400 years of being slaves, how He parted the Red Sea, had them cross the Red Sea, how He then fed them and provided for them, protected them for 40 years as they journeyed through the wilderness, how He defeated one nation after another, King Sion and Og. And then Moses renewed the covenant with them and said, "Keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." And then Moses looked ahead to the future of this people of Israel. On the one hand, he said, "Grace and mercy and blessings will be upon you as you continue faithfully in this covenant of grace with the Lord Jehovah." But on the other hand, he said, "If you abandon that covenant, reject that covenant God made for you, you'll bring down upon yourself God's curse." Our theme this morning is taken from some of the words that Moses said in his final address to the people. "The Lord rejoices over you." Kind of a surprising statement, isn't it? "The Lord rejoices over us, miserable, sinful creatures." We read verses 9 and 10 of our text. "The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. The Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as He rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Now, it's true that God has not revealed everything about Him that we'd like to hear and know about Him. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 45, "Truly you are God who hide yourself." Yet Moses is clearly revealing to the people of Israel here that God has revealed to them His will. It's clear. In His Word. His words and His commandments are there. And He says, "I've clearly shown them to you. This is what I want you now to do." However, we must be careful in thinking that man's actions will make God rejoice over us. In other words, making the gospel of God's grace into a law, something that we must do in order to make God appeased or love us. Too many people think that our faithfulness is the cause of our blessings. Our obedience is the cause of God's love to us. It's not true. God works through grace. Undeserved love to give us not only eternal life and the blessings of eternity, but also earthly blessings. Surely not because His people, in any way, do anything to deserve them. And the source of all these blessings, of course, is God. He causes the prosperity that He mentions here in our text, that He promises. In fact, He brings about the action in the hearts of the individual to repent and turn to Him, which He rejoices over. In verse 6 of this last chapter, verses just before our text, in the first part of Moses' address to the people, Moses said, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Circumcising the heart means God's going to cut away from our hearts all stubbornness, all rebellion, all sin, and lead us to repent of our sins and look to Jesus Christ alone for full and free forgiveness. That's why He says He desires that we cling to His Word. Without God's Word, we wouldn't realize we're sinful. We wouldn't be led to repent of our sins, to confess our sins. We wouldn't be led to see Jesus as our Lord and Savior from our sins, and we would not be saved. God tells us in His Word that when we turn around by the power of the Spirit to Him in repentance, He rejoices over us. He's happy, even as the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. Yes, the Lord promises blessings when His people are obedient and faithful. But the motivation to be obedient and faithful is not because we can somehow earn or merit God's love, but because of what God has done for us. Because of God's great mercy in sending His Son as our great sacrifice, that will motivate us to want to willingly, thankfully, serve and love and obey Him in return. We merely stand under the shower of God's grace, like a rainy day, asking for God to shower His grace upon us simply because of His great love and mercy toward us. And we should be thankful for those mercies, whether they be great or small, whether it be physically good or physically bad for us, because all things work together for our eternal welfare. So our first point is, the Lord rejoices over us when we're brought to repent of our sins and believe in Him. And He says, don't forget to cling to My Word. But how can we, weak and frail and sinful people, even do that? Well, God tells us in our second point, we can do it because He's planted His Word into our hearts. We read verses 11 to 14. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. In the last verse of the chapter previous to our text, Moses said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Moses, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down everything that God commanded him to write for our learning. That written word penetrates the hearts of God's people and lives within them. Through that word, written or spoken, God finds a way to enter human hearts and does several things. One, He convicts us of our sins, leads us to realize that we are not the perfect people that our sinful flesh likes to lead us to believe we are, that we are sinful and unclean. Two, the Lord leads us to repent of those sins, to have godly sorrow, true sorrow over our sins because we've broken God's commandments. Three, the Lord leads us to look to Jesus alone for forgiveness, life, and salvation, to rejoice in that. And fourthly, leads us to bring forth fruits of repentance, fruits of faith. That is, a life of obedience and love and service to the Lord out of love for all that He has done for us. Moses well understood what we were talking about at the beginning of our sermon, that people with their sinful hearts try to think they can approach God or get to heaven apart from God's way, in their own human way. But the problem is, anytime human beings try to think about a way to get to God, closer to God, or appease God, or to have God love them or get to heaven, it's always based on the law. It's always based on what I should do, I must do, I have to do, or I will do for God. What good thing can I do to make God love me? God's word in Moses is clearly saying that we should not imagine that our relationship with the Lord was something that we could achieve or earn, as if it's some payment for something done. So he says, it's not some great effort. We don't need to ascend into heaven and do some great thing to bring down God's mercy. We don't need to go sail across the sea and do some great thing to bring God's mercy. Nor do we need to look far and away to these kind of books that man writes to find God's truth. Moses says, it's right next to you. It's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. About 2,000 years later, the Apostle Paul quoted some of these same verses that Moses wrote, but added a few comments in his letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach." God provides righteousness, perfection for us, peace, joy, comfort, forgiveness, a blessed life, salvation, faith, all found in His Word. The revealed Word. The good news of Jesus Christ has been revealed to us. It's not some hidden book, some mysterious thing that only a few people know about. The good news of Jesus Christ has been revealed to all people through the simple message of Christ and Him crucified. It's not a secret. It's found clearly in His Word. But the other side of the coin is this. The Lord says, reject that word and you reject Jesus. Abandon that word for other things and you abandon the Savior who suffered and died and rose again for you. God's word is very clear. Our salvation is complete. It's all done. Jesus did everything needed for us to be saved. Pure and simple. The Word of God announces God's grace to all people through Christ's sacrifice upon the cross and His resurrection from the dead. It does not demand an effort on our part or something to earn or merit His love. And so Moses, at the end of his life, just before he was buried by God Himself, wanted God's people to remember that He was not going to be with them any longer. He was passing His leadership on to the man God had chosen, which was Joshua. But He reminded them that God would continue to be with them, near them, in their hearts, through His Word. As you read these words in the whole speech of Moses, Moses is kind of picturing God the Father as that father in the parable of the prodigal son. The father who day after day was looking down the road, looking down the road, looking down the road, waiting for his rebellious son to return. And when he saw his son afar off, he ran to him, threw his arms around him, rejoiced, put his coat on him, his family ring on him, and threw a big party because his son, who was spiritually dead, was now alive. That's how God rejoices over us. Every time we rebellious sinners are led to repent of our sins, turn to Him, and seek forgiveness and cleansing through Christ's shed blood. The Lord rejoices over us and always stands ready to receive us sinners, us repentant sinners, back into His family. No matter how far we may travel, no matter how far we may wander away from God, it's a short trip back to Him through His Word. Repenting of our sins, looking to Jesus. In His Word, the Lord embraces every repentant sinner and empowers them to live a life of faithful obedience. So, may that be our joy. as we faithfully cling to His Word that's been implanted in our hearts. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus. Amen.